born again.
Our subject this morning is born again, a good scriptural phrase, and we use as our theme text 1 Peter 1:23. And there in that opening letter that we have from Peter, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, you would not ordinarily expect, it would seem to me, that a scriptural expression would embarrass us. But the phrase, born again, makes many of us uncomfortable. Why? Never made Jimmy Carter uncomfortable. As President of the United States, he was proud to say he was a born-again Christian. Are you a born-again Christian? What do you say when somebody wants to talk to you about that subject? When somebody says to you, are you a born-again Christian? What do you say? Well, that person may, for example, quote to you John 3:3. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you expect to see the kingdom of God? Are you born again? Well, most Bible students, I suppose, in approaching this topic or any other, would say, well, let's look at the Greek words. Let's see what they say. Is born again, which of course is an English phrase, the correct translation of the Greek? And we might use as our text, 1 Peter 1, not 23, but 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to our lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why would we use that scripture? We use it for a very good reason. Because the Greek word that is rendered begotten is exactly the same Greek word that is rendered born again when you get to verse 23. That happens to be number 313 in the Strong's Concordance, anageneo. The nice thing about that word is it appears only twice in the New Testament. Verse 3, verse 23, there in 1 Peter chapter 1, the only place in the New Testament. And notice the translators have picked begotten again in verse 3 and born again in verse 23. Okay, you're discussing this with somebody, you have now marshaled your evidence, and you, of course, are voting, I suppose, for verse 3. But which is it? If the translators have picked one or the other, and you want to settle on one, which is it? Is it begotten, or is it born? Well, we may not settle it with anageneo, 313, but the most common Greek word that we have in the New Testament on this subject is simply, geneo. And it means to bring forth. And based on that, I think we'd vote for born. To bring forth implies born as the preferable English word. But not so fast. Look at the opening words of Matthew, the first chapter. There we have this string of father to son that brings us from Abraham to Joseph. And it says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on and on until you get to Joseph. The Greek word is geneo. You want to render it born? Abraham born Isaac? And Isaac born or brought forth Jacob? Of course not. It is clear that begat is the proper use of the word here. Or Matthew 1:20. In Matthew 1:20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Conceived Do you like that translation? Of course you do. Jesus had not yet been born. The word is geneo. Same word that we had in the begat in the opening verses of Matthew. So we would agree that conceived is the correct translation here. Begat is the correct translation in the opening verses of Matthew. And clearly we are dealing here with a word that shifts its context. And the Companion Bible makes the suggestion that geneo, when used of the father, means to beget or engender. When used of the mother, it means to bring forth into the world. Born would be the common English translation. So if we could tell somebody who asks, are you born again? That really what we prefer is a better translation of the Greek, which we would submit is begotten again. And yes, we believe that we've been begotten to a new spirit life. Now, the fascinating thing about born again, even though it is used so extensively by our Christian friends, is that it actually appears in the New Testament only in two places. And we really have looked at both of them. The First Peter chapter, when we see that there that word is translated two ways, third verse and 23rd verse, and John the third chapter. Now, John the third chapter is worth a closer look, because that's the experience when Nicodemus came to the master by night. He had some questions, and they had a conversation, and either Nicodemus or our Lord told somebody else, because we've got it in John the third chapter. So let's look at it. John the third chapter, verses 3-8. And this is the way it reads in the King James Bible. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now marvel not that I said to thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whither it comes or whither it goes. And so is every one that is born of the Spirit. That's the conversation we want to take a closer look at. And the word translated born is our old friend, geneo, 1080. That word that we traced a little bit of in the first chapter of Matthew. Now, as we have said, and as we accept from the Companion Bible, the word beget or engender would be the better rendering of the word here. Now, that's the way Jesus is using the word. He's talking about begettal. But Nicodemus doesn't understand that. That's a very strange topic to him. So he shifts the context to the mother. And he then says, do you mean being born again out of a mother's womb? Which is the way geneo would be used if you applied it to the mother. And, of course, that's not the way Jesus is using the word at all. This conversation, I think, would have been much clearer for most people to understand if the translators had rendered geneo as beget, except, of course, when Nicodemus uses the word. We would suggest that it would be clear as beget in every case, including verse 8. The wind is a problem. Because it says that the wind blows and you can't tell when it comes and where it goes, so is everyone that is, well now which is it? Born of the Spirit or begotten of the Spirit? If you believe you've been begotten of the Spirit, do you go and come like the wind? And if you don't, what are you going to do with verse 8? Or are you saying that in that case, born is okay? If you say born is okay, that's dangerous ground. Because you're shifting the translation of the word to suit your interpretation. There's a better answer. The wind blows wherever it pleases, is the way that verse starts. So is everyone that is born of the wind. Well, you don't like that. But why not? It's the same Greek word. You've heard of pneumatic tires. Pneumatic tires. Don't hear the expression too much anymore, but pneuma is that nice Greek word that gives us pneumatic tires in English. And pneuma starts verse 8. Pneuma also ends verse 8. So if you are going to vote for wind at the beginning, you had better vote for wind at the end. Because it's the same Greek word, and on what possible right do you have of saying wind in the one context and spirit in the other? Well, you might ask your friendly translator, because most of them have done exactly that. Not all, Rotherham has not, but most of them have, because they've tried to make sense out of it. This is the only place in the Bible where pneuma is rendered wind. There's a perfectly good Greek word for wind. Brother Hatchis will tell you what it is if you want to know. Jesus didn't use that word. If he was talking about the wind, he would have used that word. He was talking about the Spirit. And pneuma is rendered spirit in the New Testament, and that's what he was talking about. And that's the way you should read John 3:8. The Spirit breathes where it wills, and you hear its voice, but you don't know whence it comes or whether it goes. So is everyone that is begotten of the Spirit. The begetting power of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and it comes upon us through the will of the Heavenly Father. We hear the voice without knowing particularly where it comes from. And if we respond, a begetting work takes place in us. Now, in his nighttime conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus showed a keen interest in spiritual things. Did he respond? Can we say in any sense that Nicodemus was touched by the Holy Spirit and that he responded to it? The answer is yes. And we cite as proof John 19. In John 19, verses 38 and 39, we have what happened after Jesus was taken down from the cross. He's crucified, he's dead, the body comes down, and who's there? His closest disciples? No. John 19:38. And after this, it says, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, same one, same person, who brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and about 100-pound weight. There's been references made to the fact that Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, came to Jesus by night, secretly, didn't want anybody to know. That's true. In the third chapter of John. Not true in the 19th chapter of John. He comes openly in order to do service to the one he accepted as his master. Not ashamed at all to be associated with Jesus. And we believe it is a result of his being touched by the Spirit and responding to it. There's more in this conversation with Nicodemus, and it is in verse 5. Of chapter 3. And that's the phrase that says, except a man be begotten of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That sounds like two things. We've got water, we've got spirit. But we suggest it really isn't. One authority says when you have two nouns next to each other, we've got, in this case, water, spirit, that the second noun really becomes an adjective modifying the first noun, water. And the suggestion is, unless you be begotten of water, yea, spiritual water, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, that doesn't exactly make it any better. If you have to respond when asked about this, what would you say? What is this water, yea, spiritual water, that you must be gotten of? You think it's talking about water baptism? In fact, are you prepared to say, if you are not baptized in water, you cannot enter the kingdom of God? I don't think you'd go that far. Well, if it's not water baptism, what is it? What is this water, yea, spiritual water, that you've got to be begotten of? Well, the best way to answer that question is to trace it in the scriptures. And we suggest Titus, the third chapter, and verse 5. And we do not believe it is referring to water baptism at all. Here's Titus 3:5, and it says, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. That word, regeneration, Strong's 3824. And according to Strong, means a spiritual rebirth. This water, yea, spiritual water, accomplishes a spiritual begetting. And the action of the Holy Spirit causes a change in us. And that's key. The change in us that occurs because of it. Titus says the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's only one other spot in the New Testament that the Greek word rendered renewing is used. And that's Romans 12:2. Romans 12:1 is our usual consecration scripture. And Romans 12:2 carries out that continual thought. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the same Greek word as renewing. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Spiritual begettal is the start, and it's important. And the transformation of our minds is the expected action during our consecrated walk as true followers of the Master. Now, not an exact Greek word, but a similar Greek word is in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, similar to the idea of renewing. And in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, we read this. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new, which is renewed by knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so he would say, the renewing action of the Holy Spirit occurs through increased knowledge, so that our new creature will be the image of the one whose begetting power has been applied on our behalf. And so let's read this Nicodemus conversation once more, but this time with clarification. John 3:3-8. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be begotten from above, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be begotten when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be begotten of water, yea, spiritual water, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is begotten of the flesh is flesh. That which is begotten of the Holy Spirit is spirit. Now marvel not that I said to thee, ye must be begotten from above. The Spirit breathes where it wills, and you hear the voice, but you don't know whence it comes or whither it goeth. And so is everyone that has been begotten by the Spirit. Born again. We're still uncomfortable with it, the phrase. Why? Why are we uncomfortable with born again? It's not really that we care that much about getting the Greek right, which is the way we're sort of thinking of the argument. I mean, we care very much about the Greek, but is that really the answer here? I don't think so. I think we're uncomfortable with the phrase born again because of the hidden meaning behind it. The hidden meaning in the minds of our Christian friends when they use the expression. When people around you say, I am born again, you know that what they are saying is, I am saved from sin. I am in a state of grace, and I will always be in that state of grace. I cannot fall. I have been saved. We don't agree with that. And I think that's why we are uncomfortable with this phrase, born again, and why we are really unwilling to accept it or say it. Because we believe we can fall from this state of grace that we are in if we are unfaithful. And since we believe we can fall, we are then unwilling to say or use a phrase that communicates that hidden message that would imply to our friends that we agree with their position, once in grace, always in grace. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. To just name one of many scriptures. Verse 26. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We've talked about the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the transformation of character that we must undergo. The training that Brother Bruce suggested. The end of the day, when we look into the cash register of our experiences, have we made a profit? That's what the true Christian, I think, looks at. Are we making progress? Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In this chapter, Paul is making it clear we have a work to do. And that's the point of our Christian experience. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Now, I've been reading from the King James, and I'm going to shift to the Weymouth translation here. So it may be different from whatever you're following along with. Ephesians 4, 22. Paul writes, put away your original evil nature, as displayed in your former mode of life, a nature that is doomed to perish, as befits its misleading impulses, and get yourself renewed, there's the word again, renewed in the temper of your minds, clothe yourself with that new and better self, which has been created to resemble God in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Weymouth has translated the Greek, clothe yourself with that new and better self. What's the new and better self? Of course, it is the new creature. And that all comes about because of the action of spirit begettal. If we are not conformed to this world, if we transform our minds, our new creature will be born on the spirit plane. Spirit begettal starts the process. Spirit birth is the end of the process. But there is the process that takes place from the start to the finish. And we must be faithful unto death before we would ever receive the crown of life. The concept of spirit begettal is related, of course, to the topic of sonship. Now, the topic of sonship is what we'd like to turn our attention to. We would suggest that the work of spirit begettal is to make us God's sons. Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 15 through 17, is a verse that we would suggest is not quite right as rendered in the King James. And let's read it first from the King James. Romans 8, 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the King James is not the only one that has rendered the Greek spirit of adoption. But that doesn't sound right to me. The reason it doesn't sound right is because it implies that we become God's sons through a legal process. I mean, for example, Nanette and I have no children. If we adopted a boy, we could say he is our son. We would follow the correct legal procedures, and people would say, yes, he's their son. But Michael and Nanette are only the legal parents. The real parents are somebody else. I don't think the scripture is saying God is our legal father and somebody else, Adam, is our real father. And Rotherham, we would suggest, correctly catches the true meaning of this scripture. And we're going to read it from Rotherham. Romans 8, 15. You have not received a spirit of servitude leading back into fear, but you have received a spirit of sonship, whereby we are exclaiming, Abba, O Father. The Spirit itself bears witness together with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs indeed of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Spirit begettal makes us sons of God. Really. Truly. Without the begettal process, we would be alienated. We would be estranged from Him. Paul in Galatians, the 4th chapter, has caught again this spirit that we really are sons of God. Galatians 4, 6. Very, very similar to the words in Romans 8, same author of the words, Paul, both cases. Galatians 4, 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Another scripture, 1 John, the 3rd chapter. The opening verses of 1 John 3, I think, catch again this spirit of the fact that we really become sons of God. And it's more powerfully rendered by Phillips. And so I'm going to read 1 John 3, 1 and 2 from the Phillips translation. of the Greek. And this is the way it reads. Phillips says, "Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but what we are. Here and now, my dear friends, we are God's children. Now, we don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Our discussion this morning has really been on the topic of spirit begettal. And spirit begettal is, as I think we've seen, the process that God uses to make something new. We would say new creatures. Jesus and those who consecrate themselves to do the will of the Heavenly Father give up any future chance to live as human beings. But if faithful unto death, they will be born as spirit beings in heaven. Now, together we examined the Nicodemus conversation, and we saw that Jesus explained that spirit begettal is essential for those who will become spirit. And we believe that Nicodemus was touched by the Spirit, that he became a faithful disciple of the Master, as demonstrated in what he did when the Master died. And that reference to water, yea, spiritual water, is a reference to the begetting power of the Spirit. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he started it by saying that he was writing to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, to those that are called to be saints. Now, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "We have received the Spirit that comes from God. And because we have received the Spirit that comes from God, we understand things that other people just don't understand at all." We'd like to close with those words in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 14. And once again, we're going to depart from the King James, and we're going to read this from a fairly obscure translation. It's the Knox translation of 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 11. "No one can know God's thoughts but the Spirit of God. And what we have received is no spirit of worldly wisdom. It is the Spirit that comes from God to make us understand God's gifts to us, gifts which we make known, not in such words as human wisdom teaches, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, interpreting what is spiritual for those who are spiritual. Mere man with his natural gifts cannot take in the thoughts of God's Spirit. They seem mere folly to him. He cannot grasp them because they demand a scrutiny which is spiritual." And that, too, I think we can all appreciate the illumination of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds has caused us to appreciate God, His plan, His character. Mere man with his natural gifts can't understand it at all. Born again? No, not yet. But we have been spirit begotten. And with this begetting has come an understanding of God's thoughts, and marvelous gifts that have been so bountifully bestowed upon every one of us. May we all continue faithful to the very end, so that in due time we may receive the crown of life, the divine nature.